To 1 Kings chapter 19. This is our final Sunday in our series, Our God Reigns. We've come a long ways through this story with the encounter of the prophet Elijah, who confronts King Ahab of Israel, who has led the nation astray into worse and worse idolatry. In fact, it's been going on through the years since the divided kingdom, the split of Israel into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. It's been getting worse and worse in idolatry for the northern kingdom, and they fall into the worship of Baal under King Ahab. And there's judgment coming. And Elijah brings confrontation and steps up, and there's no rain for 3.5 years. Then there's a big showdown between Elijah and 450 prophets of Baal. And Baal can't send rain for them. Baal can't send fire. This God, who is the God of rain and fire, the God of storm, the God of fertility, could not do anything for these people. But Elijah demonstrated that Yahweh, the one true God, the I Am, the Creator, the God of Israel, our God, He is great. He is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. Elijah demonstrated that. And it was time for reform for Israel, so Elijah thought. Yet after chanting, Yahweh, He is God, the crowds had seen God's power, the power of Yahweh, but Ahab kind of brushed it aside, letting Jezebel lead and say, well, let's get rid of this prophet. And Elijah runs, and he's trying to figure out, how do I make sense of this? Last week we looked at Elijah's complaint, his charges against Israel. This week we pick up at the end of 1 Kings 19. Many of us have been through devastating experiences or failed expectations, what we built ourselves up for and thought would happen. Not even close. Wonder how, after all of that, did it not come to pass? Where is God? And it can leave us wondering. And we'll see how today how God responds to Elijah's complaint. Please look with me, 1 Kings 19, verse 15, through the end of the chapter. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again. What have I done to you? And he returned from following him, and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Father, we pray that you'd give us understanding of your word. Lord, help us to think on these truths, this true event that did happen. And Lord, it is meaningful for us as followers today, meaningful for us who are navigating this life, who are trying to understand your will, who are trying to understand meaning in this life, our purpose. Father, would you speak to us today through your word? that we would know you more, that we would understand your will, and that we would trust you, even when we don't fully understand, even when we don't know what you are doing, that we would cling to the truth we have and continue on in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've had it on the table for a while now, and just want to bring it back before us this morning as we consider letdowns in your own life, failed expectations, maybe you wouldn't put it that way, but failed dreams, failed hopes, maybe everything you'd endeavored for and you were banking on God. And perhaps you've come to define God and His promises by all that you've come to expect from Him. And we have to go back to the Word and understand in light of what He says. Okay, maybe God never actually promised what I've come to expect. Or maybe I'm interpreting it in such a way that I'm looking for God's promise in one certain way instead of the way that God's actually said He would do it. Isaiah 55, I've mentioned many times because we've got the parallel there that as God sends the rains down from heaven and it accomplishes its purpose, so His Word accomplishes its purpose and reminds us His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He works in different ways. And so when I start to define God in my particular way, I've gotten it out of order. I need to see who God tells me who He is and what God says He's going to do and then navigate my life that way. And if you're like me at all, that can be hard. Like, I want the answers and I want it spelled out for me. I want to know exactly what to expect. Like, okay, Lord, if you tell me 3.5 years, it might be a miserable 3.5 years, but at least I know here's the mile marker to get to the other side, and then I'll be okay. And we don't almost never get the exact destinations, even maybe going off to school. We know, okay, kindergarten through 12th grade, so we learn some of those patterns, know what to expect, but even then we can't fathom what those 13 years will come and go and what life will look like by the end. And God will, I mean, those are foundational years, and God changes us. And so we commit ourselves in marriage for life. And so there is no other side on that until the Lord would call one of us home. But all of that is, you know, we're kind of learning as we go. But we can't spell out this is exactly what it's going to look like because God's going to teach us along the way. And so the title of today's message, God's Not Finished. And I hope you've seen that as a reminder throughout, as we've gone through this story. God's not done yet. We can go back to the promise in Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So we know we have something to look forward to, that God started something, He's going to finish it. And that's evident in this story. But Elijah struggles with it, and he loses sight of it. And he gets quite down into despair, and his perspective gets skewed. And we can harp on Elijah in a tough way, but it's quite understandable, all his frustration, right? He's bringing a complaint, he's bringing charges against Israel. And man, they have gone completely off track. They've missed the mark entirely, burying themselves in idolatry and trusting in this false god and putting all their hope, but doesn't even exist. Bible tells us idols can do nothing for us. They can't hear, they can't see, they can't speak. Elijah is mocking these prophets as they call upon Baal. Like, where is your God? He must have disappeared. You got to call louder. Can't help us. They couldn't help them. So Elijah's complaint is understandable. In fact, he's bringing very true and very serious charges against Israel, but needs a better perspective. And that's where we can examine ourselves. But in the midst of that, if he's got these real circumstances, understandable frustration, true charges, what is God's answer? What is God going to do then? And we see it here in this passage. He's in our last week, in verses 9 through 14, Elijah stated his complaint twice even. And he's been sulking and wallowing. He's frustrated. He's given up hope. And so what's going to happen? Well, God says, God doesn't even give him an answer. God doesn't say, okay, well, Elijah, let me spell it out for you. But he does point him forward. There's more happening. And so he starts in verse 15, and he says, go, return on your way to the wilderness, and gives him some instructions instead. And those instructions are actually informative for him. But essentially what God says to Elijah and what God will often say to us, get back up and keep on going. Don't stop. Don't stop serving. Don't stop being faithful. Keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. Amen. It's easy for us to, well, that's it. And that's essentially what Elijah says. It's enough, Lord. I can't do it anymore. And we can do that in our own ways. We can give up on our relationships. We can give up on our whatever God's called us to for work or for ministry or different pursuits in life. And some of those we can examine and say, maybe this isn't where God is taking me. And that's fair. God will change our direction all too often. But to say, I give up, and I'm going to pull back, and I'm not going to look for God's direction. He says, get back up and keep on going. I'm going to take you, Elijah, and I've got some work for you to do. Don't get sidetracked by emotions. Don't get sidelined by your frustration and emotions. And what God's going to say is, I'm actually still working to judge Israel and to turn their hearts back to me. Elijah thinks, this should have been the mile marker event. And to be fair, it was powerful. It was obvious. It was blatant. It was time for reform. And yet, that display of power wasn't enough. It needed God's word sinking into hearts and repentance. God's word to change hearts. God's in that process. And so God's still working, and he's going to judge Israel. He's going to turn hearts back to him. And there's a process that he's going through. And it's a reminder for us as well that God still has a plan. God still has a purpose. And he has a plan and a purpose for me and for you. Amen. And that's encouraging. Got work for us to do. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be comfortable. It's going to take hard work. It's going to take getting busy, perhaps getting dirty, metaphorically. It's like getting busy and taking action. But God's going to use us in the midst of that. He's not finished yet. He says, Elijah, you have a part in what I'm doing, but my purpose, my plan don't hinge on you. It doesn't rise or fall on you. So the question, will you join me, Elijah? Will you join in what I'm doing? Because I want you to go. And in fact, you're going to appoint your successor. Someone's going to come after you. And I'm going to work through that even. So I'm not depending on you. If you pull out, I'm still going to accomplish my purpose. But God, in his grace and his love and his power, brings us into his plan and works powerfully through that. Amen. So here's what I want us to see in 1 Kings 19 today, that we ought to faithfully persevere in all that God calls us to do. Amen. Faithfully persevere in all that God calls us to do. Get back up. And keep on going. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't lose sight of what you're supposed to be doing. And I want us to see today three actions of perseverance. The first is this. Follow the sovereign God. We can do that. We can keep going. We can faithfully persevere as we look to God, see his sovereignty, and follow him. Look at me, verse 15 through 17. It says, the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. So he's going to take him some 350 miles now. Man, Elijah's quite the traveler. He's just think of all the frequent flyer miles he could have, but he's trekking along. He's going to, okay, keep going. And when you arrive in Damascus, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. So there's Hazael. And he says, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. So there's Hazael and there's Jehu. And this is different than the prophet we might have seen back in 1 Kings 16 as we're picking up. And he says, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. So there's Elisha. I know that's kind of hard. Elijah and Elisha. And some say, if you want to play it safe, just say Elijah. You can slur it, and it'll sound like both of them, and play it up. No. These are Hebrew names anyways, but there's Elijah and the Elisha, and one succeeds the other. And God's going to keep the work going, though. He's appointing successors. They're going to, and notice who these are. Haziel, first of all, he's an officer in Ben-Hadad II's court. And so this is the king of Syria, and he's going to become the king of Syria. In fact, Elijah's going to give authority for him to become that king. He's going to set it in motion, and Haziel is going to end up killing Ben-Hadad II, and he's going to become king. And as he's king, and this is not Israel, so God's even working through secular nations to accomplish his purpose. He's going to bring judgment on Israel through an enemy nation. He would invade Israel, defeat Jehu, and devastate the country east of the Jordan. There's going to be some judgment pouring down. And we're going to be told later, verse 17, the one who escapes from the sword of Haziel shall Jehu put to death. The one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. So God's bringing judgment through these three individuals whom he's still working his purpose through. So judgment is coming. And through that process, there will be restoration as well. God isn't just brushing aside sin, no big deal. Let Israel continue in their foolish idolatry. But he's also working to change hearts in the process. And that process is frustrating for Elijah. Like, what's going on? The process can be frustrating for you and I, too, right? Why is this taking so long? But God works through that process, and he works in us, too, changing us through that process. And you certainly see how God's been ministering to Elijah as he waited by the river, and as he was provided there and with the widow and her son, and as he's continuing to minister to Elijah as he's pulled away. And then there's Elisha. His name means "My God is salvation." And he's going to have some 60 years of ministry following Elijah and after, and spanning kings Jehoram, Jehu, Jehoahaz, and Joash. So there's going to be ongoing work going. God's going to continue. And then there's Jehu, and he's the commander in the Israelite army, and he's going to be commissioned as king by Elisha, and he's going to lead to some reform, start cleaning up Ahab's mess, because we remember it's been quite a mess, actually, getting worse and worse, and Ahab brings in the worship of Baal, establishes a temple, establishes an altar, starts sacrificing to Baal, and certainly he's married Jezebel. It's gotten bad. And we see the power of Jezebel and how she's brought in worse and worse as well, and really led over Ahab to bring this in. He's going to clean up Ahab's mess. He's going to end up killing two of Ahab's descendants, Jehoram, king of northern Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah. And he's going to have Jezebel killed. That's coming. All this is coming in the book of 2 Kings. We'll see this unfolding, 2 Kings 8 and 9. He's going to slaughter the priests of Baal. He's going to destroy the Baal temple. He's going to eradicate Baal worship. But even he's going to fall short, and he's going to hold on to the idolatrous worship that King Jeroboam had first introduced at the beginning of the divided nation. So, it's a reminder that, look at all the good things I've done, but we can always see how we fall short and still take seriously that doesn't give us place to dismiss what God has called us to. So God takes it all seriously. But you can see this is all unfolding. God is sovereign. He's got a great plan in place as he rules over King Ahab, as he rules over Jezebel, as he rules over Israel. There's a reminder for us as well, because Elijah couldn't have seen that coming. He didn't know the plan until now God has revealed it. But he could have trusted this, that God is going somewhere, God is doing something, and he wants to know, will we join him in what he's doing? We don't get all the details, we don't get it all disclosed, but we can trust that God's not aimless, God's not purposeless, but he's going somewhere and doing something. We can trust him. We can follow him. We ought to join him. Get up. Travel to Damascus. 350-mile journey. He's going to keep him going. But what's the point? You want to stay here, Elijah, and stay in this pity? Or do you want to get up and get busy? Get up and get going. God is working through a process. Working through a process. And that's important for me and for you. If God didn't, I would have lost a lot of opportunities of the grace of God in my life. God should have cut me off a long time ago. So I'm thankful for that process. But let me warn you, don't take shortcuts. Don't expect immediate results. It's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take hard work. It's going to take faithfulness. It's going to take perseverance. We need to faithfully persevere in all that God calls us to do. God's sovereign over all, over the nations, over our lives, over our circumstances, over all that has happened yesterday, all that's going to happen today, all that will happen tomorrow. It doesn't slip past God's sight. God doesn't overlook even the worst of what we do. We need to give it back to Him and expect that He will work in His way, in His timing, not mine. And I love just, again, seeing, it's a lot of history, looking at these three people that maybe you're acquainted with, maybe not. But seeing, okay, Elijah, this is what's coming. And God's not just, he could call down fire. He could orchestrate everything to just come together, because God brings all things together for good. God doesn't need anybody, but what we see is God is preparing people. He's preparing this secular king, the secular king to be Haziel. He's preparing Elisha to be a prophet, and he's just a farmer. He's preparing Jehu to be king, and he's going to do it through rebellion even. They rise up and conquer. God's preparing people to work according to His way, and He'll use people. He's going to prepare us, and He will use us. And so we can look forward and see it's worth continuing. We get to join God and follow the sovereign God. Amen. Second, faithfully persevere in all that God calls you to do. And an action that helps us to persevere is to trust the subtle God. We looked at that last week. God is not only the God of the fireworks, the dynamic. God is able to do amazing and spectacular things that we can't even begin to fathom. God is also the God who works in subtle ways that we also can't even begin to fathom. Might be simple things. Might be apparently meaningless things, but God brings meaning into it. God uses weak and foolish people. God works through ordinary circumstances, and those circumstances come together for exactly what God wants to accomplish. So we can trust the subtle God. Last week we started looking at Romans 11. I'd invite you to turn there and hold a finger here as we look at Romans 11. Because Romans 11 tells us something important. We're going to not develop in full, but we can see through these five verses, God is preserving faithful believers in unexpected places. God is preserving faithful believers in unexpected places. And what he tells Elijah in 1 Kings 19:18, he says, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." And that's a little difficult in the tense. Some translations to make that past tense. He says, "I have left 7,000 in Israel." Some translations say, "I will leave 7,000 in Israel." Yet, whichever way you take it so far, even if it's future, that means it's been ongoing up to this point, that there's a remnant. There are 7,000 left, and that's amazing to think about. We'll reflect on that in a moment. 7,000 who've not fallen into this idolatry, who've not compromised themselves, who've not sinned in this disgusting way, they've not given themselves to trusting false gods. And Romans 11 says, I'm going to read verse 1 through 5. Paul writes, "I ask then, has God rejected His people?" Now, this is out of a section of Romans 9 through 11 particularly, where Paul is talking about his love for his countrymen of Israel. In fact, in Romans 9, verse 3, he says, "For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, they're Israelites." They are part of this covenant, and they've rejected it. They've stepped aside. They've missed it. And it's heartbreaking getting into the New Testament and seeing these are the nation, Israel, that God has called. This is the direction they've gone. They've fallen aside, forgotten God. That God had shown himself through the promised Messiah that they've been waiting for years, Jesus. They wouldn't receive him. They missed it. And so Romans 9 through 11 is trying to comprehend what is God's plan for Israel. And that's an entire separate study, but it's an important one. And Paul's coming to it in Romans 11. I asked then, has God rejected his people? Did God reject Israel? He says, by no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Like, they're the chosen people, right? Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? And he recites Elijah's charge. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They've demolished your altars. And I alone am left, and they seek my life. You see, Elijah's chorus declaring his aloneness, even though there's 7,000, and he needs to wrap his mind around that. He's not alone. Verse 4 of Romans 11, but what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. And it is an emphasis on God's grace. So there are, in Romans, Paul's making the point, there are Israelites who come to believe, and God's not finished yet. He's going to continue his plan. He hasn't just forgotten Israel, but he's still working his plan. And even still, there's a remnant in the midst of that. That's a beautiful glimpse looking back at what God is teaching Israel, even here in 1 Kings 19. Had an important message for Elijah, an important message for Israel, and a reminder for us that we're never alone. God has worked miraculously that I would believe in him, that he would change my stubborn heart, that by his grace I would trust him. And God is preserving faithful believers in unexpected places around the world where there's persecution, and even here where it seems like we might convince ourselves, oh, they would never believe in Christ. They would never give their life to God. God will work in amazing ways, and we can trust that he is able. We can trust that God works even in subtle ways. He doesn't need to call down fire from heaven. He might just want to use you to share the word with them. But there is a remnant. God is still working. And again, God is doing far more than we can see or realize at any given time. God might be working in many of our hearts in various ways this morning, trying to teach us something new. I believe every time we open the Word of God, we're exposed to truth, and it divides between soul and spirit. It is looking into us, examining us, and we can put it under the knife and let God do a work in us. And God wants to keep changing every one of us who still fall short, still need his ongoing grace and truth. And so he's working even now, even this morning, by the power of his word. He's working through the circumstances he's orchestrating. And in the midst of the week, when things come, why, Lord? Why is this happening? We don't get that exact answer, but we trust that God is working in subtle but powerful ways. Amen. So we walk by faith, not by sight. We trust in the goodness of our God. Amen. But let's look again at Elijah. What's happening here? We need to be aware of a perspective that's looking through the very limited lens of self. Because Elijah is focused on him. His chorus, again, looking back to last week and the passage before, he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. We understand he's worked hard. He's committed himself, but now he's seeing through that lens and saying, because I've done all this, Lord, why hasn't this happened? He says, I only am left. They seek my life to take it away. Understandably, he's fearful. Understandably, he's frustrated. Understandably, he's drained, exhausted, overwhelmed. But that can't mean he starts to eclipse eclipse what God is doing by looking at himself primarily. He's focused on his exhaustion. He's focused on his despair, but now he's missing opportunities that he would have to lead the repentant people of Israel. He's overlooking those. And again, there's still 7,000 faithful followers. Elijah, you're not alone. It's not only you. And sometimes we think, look at me. Look at all I've done. I can see through that perspective. I can see people who frustrate us, people who seem to be in opposition to us, people who, whatever it might be, and there's plenty that God is doing good things through, and it's only by his grace that even I get to be a part of that again. As a reminder, as again, James 5:17 reminds us, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. So we're not surprised that even this great prophet struggled in a very human way. But we too need to learn to trust the subtle God. Last, about to faithfully persevere in all that God calls us to do, we can take action by serving the worthy God. Serve the worthy God. Look with me, verse 19 through 21. We're introduced to Elisha, because Elijah's been sent to him, but now he arrives on scene. Elijah departs from there, found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. That's a rich farmer. He's well off. This must be going really well. Established in this business and probably set for life. And he could raise up his children in this business and be well on his way. But who shows up? We don't get much information. He's with the 12th yoke of oxen. Elijah passes by him. Tosses his cloak on him. Oh, wait, Elijah, what are you doing? He said he was supposed to go anoint him. And this isn't, some would speculate, maybe this is disobedience, but there's a picture here. In fact, this is where we get the idea of passing the mantle, if you will. And so Elijah's cloak is one that represents his call from God. And now casting that on Elisha, representing a call to him. And Elisha seems to understand. Verse 20. What does Elisha do? He left the oxen, left behind his wealth right there, and he runs after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you." Now, Elisha must not have heard this message from Jesus yet, because Jesus, when he comes, he's going to say in Luke chapter 9, 61 and 62, yet another said, this is the cost of following Jesus. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. But Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, what's going on with Elisha then? Is he looking back? Is he, actually, let's see how Elisha goes, because there's a different reaction in Elisha that we can see. He's not delaying his commitment, but he goes to sever his connections. Like, that life is done for me. I'm called to something, and Elisha didn't get a contract from God that says, here's what I'm going to have you do. Elisha didn't get, here's your compensation package. Elisha stepped in to this ministry, this life, this whole life that meant leaving behind his wealth, his security, his family, and all that he knew to follow Elijah and end up taking his place, to be a spokesperson for the Lord, which, as exciting as we've seen some of the things that Elijah has done so far, really isn't all that glamorous of a position and doesn't bring a lot of physical security with it, because there seem to be a lot of risks involved. But Elisha says, well, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And Elijah's making no demands on him. Go back again, for what have I done to you? Like, this is your decision. You don't have to get my permission. You don't have to, I'm not sending you home with a permission slip or whatever it might be. This is the call on your life. How will you respond? And he returned from following him. But he doesn't settle in. doesn't make his home. This isn't like some of the stories in the gospel where he's going to, okay, I'll wait and I'll spend the rest of my time with my parents. And then once they're gone, or maybe once my children are grown or whatever it might be, then I will fall. No, in the midst of my life here and now is given to the Lord. And it's amazing here how he responds. But this is going to be encouraging for Elijah too. God's got a purpose in this. So God is showing again, Elijah, you go and serve. But part of serving is also bringing others in the process. Others that are called to follow the Lord. We're not doing it on our own. If we can bring people in and build a team and go together, and that's what Jesus is doing through his church, as we are disciples making disciples, that together we get to serve the worthy God. And so there's an important response in us as part of that service, that we ought to invest in others to pass the mantle, if you will, of following and serving Jesus. Or, we don't too often go and throw a coat on somebody else anymore, but you can picture the same idea in a relay race, and one runner gets to the next runner and has that baton in hand and passes it to the next, and they take it and run with it, and they head to their destination, and they work their purpose, and together we are moving in a direction, but we enable others. We prepare them to be able to take that baton, to take it and keep going, to follow and serve Jesus. And it's not for those who have perfected it to say, okay, now you go. So it's different than the relay race where we hand it off. I'm perfect now, and it's your turn. We're all in this together, to grow together, to get busy together, and to pursue that together. But we can teach others along the way. God uses us. He's preparing people, and he wants us to be a part of that yet again. Amen. Now, that's certainly the picture in the church. You're familiar with the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that we ought to be disciples making disciples. That's the call that we've all been given as the church. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. There's a call there. And it's not just for me. It's for everyone in this room to be a follower of Jesus and to help others follow Jesus. And you can be a 10-year-old child in the room, and you can still help others. You can be middle-aged. You can be well up there in years. And through it all, God wants to use you to invest in others. We together get to be disciples, making disciples. We come together as a church. We serve one another. We step into each other's lives. And Paul gives that same call to Timothy as a leader, but it's to be passed on. And I love 2 Timothy 2:2, that we ought to, all of us, teach faithful people who can teach others also. What I've learned, I want to pass along so you can learn, so that you can pass it along to others to learn, and that they can keep passing it along, that this is a continual investment, that I receive the grace of God to share the grace of God. I receive truth to share truth. 2 Timothy 2:2, in which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's the beauty of investing. And so we see that happening here as Elijah will pass his mantle, will pass the baton, and specifically to Elisha, who will be his apprentice trained up for the role, but he's also anointing those who will continue God's work in different ways. And again, we can learn from Elisha's response. Just like Elisha, may we all resolve to have a radical, passionate and complete commitment to the Lord. As the song would say, no turning back, no turning back. We have a destination, and it's not, okay, what about this? What actually, there's comfort here, there's security here, my wealth, my family, whatever it might be. And okay, in the midst of what you have, what is that what you're going to cling to? You're going to cling to what God has called you to. Look what Elisha has done. Look at his radical, passionate, and complete commitment to the Lord, his strong, fervent devotion. And he returned from falling, Elijah. This isn't him, oh, I want to stay here. He goes, and we imagine he does what he said. He says goodbye to his father and mother because he's cutting that off. Not that, we don't know how much he'll get to see his parents anymore. Most of us don't have to say, all right, Mom and Dad, I'm following Jesus. I'll never see you again. That's not typically what we're called to. This might be what involves for Elisha in this day and age and where he's going. But this isn't home for him anymore. Home is right in the will of God and wherever God takes him. And so if God says go, he's not going to say, well, not today. I'm on vacation today, you know. He returns from falling and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen, all of this, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. This is his wealth. This is his livelihood. These are the means by which he accomplishes his work. In fact, these are essentially his plow, his equipment. And he's not just selling it off and getting money out of it. They're dead. They are gone. He's got none of it anymore. It's all gone to feeding the people and, I'm stepping off into my new life, and I have nothing left but my commitment to the Lord. There's a sudden call here. Elisha hasn't gotten this, in 30 days from now, or a year from now, or when you turn this age, this is when I'm going to have you do this. No, there had to be a readiness of Elisha's heart. And there ought to be a readiness in us, whatever God calls us to do. Because it's hard to persevere in something when you're not ready to be committed to it. It's hard to persevere if it's not the radical commitment of your life that whatever God wants, I'm going to follow. And just like Moses, when God called him out of tending the sheep, just like Matthew in the New Testament, when Jesus called him from collecting taxes, you know what? All right, I'll follow you. And I don't know what that's going to entail. And I might lose my sense of security. And yet there's a richer security in the will of God than anything I can hold on to for myself. God called Elijah. God called Elisha. And God is calling each of us. He's calling me. He's calling you to follow him, to be a disciple. And it doesn't all look the same as it would for a prophet in the Old Testament. But it is a complete commitment. It is a new way of not living for myself. It's not about me. It's not about my way. Lord, whatever you've given to me to do, at all costs, I've counted the cost. I don't even know what all, but I know that I'm willing to sacrifice it all and follow. Three actions to enable our faithful perseverance, of carrying out faithful perseverance, to persevere in all that God calls us to, that we would follow the sovereign God. He's in control of it all. Trust the subtle God who works in mysterious ways behind the scenes, and serve the worthy God. He's worth it all. So it's okay for me to leave all behind because everything is worth it when I follow him. Now, we leave off here, and there's more to the story of Elijah, and there's certainly more to the story of Elisha. And I hope to pick that up, Lord willing, next fall, and dig back into the story of 1 Kings. But I want to leave us in the midst of that, because that's where many of us are right now, in the midst of the story, in the midst of what God is doing, in the midst of serving, in the midst of maybe fighting an uphill battle with our lives, in the midst of facing unknown. We don't know all the details of what God will do. We don't know how God will do it. But we do know that God has called us to take up our crosses, to follow him. We do know that he's faithful to his promise to build his church, that promise is certain, and that he's accomplishing his purpose on earth, and he's inviting us to be a part of what he's doing. Now, Elijah's going to be taken up, and that's mysterious to me. It's hard to wrap my mind around. Elijah never dies. You come to 2 Kings 2, and God catches him up in a whirlwind, chariot and all, and up he goes. But God's got a plan. And for us, there is an end to our life, and it won't be like Elijah. Perhaps the rapture will come, we'll be caught up. That might be, or death is certain, or being finished in this life is certain. We've got this one life to offer. Perhaps we're called to pass the baton. I think that's all of us. Perhaps we're called to take the baton, to take the mantle, to pick it up from someone else, to step in and serve in new and unfamiliar ways, to serve in uncomfortable ways, not to sit in comfort, but to get busy, not to complain about situations, but to do something about it, to get up and get busy and be a part of what God's doing, be busy with God's plan and God's purpose for you. Amen. Don't hang on to your comfort and your supposed security, but know that God's will is the safest and most secure place and the most satisfying and joyful place you can be. Will you join him? Amen. Will you get up and get busy in all that God has called you to do and faithfully persevere? Pray. Father, thank you for your work in our lives. Thank you for your work on this earth. Thank you that even in the midst of COVID, a pandemic, the unknown, Father, you're still building the Church of Christ. You're still working through Jesus to make the gospel known, to make your truth known. You will most certainly bring judgment, and you are continuing to turn hearts back to you. Thank you, Lord, that you've turned our hearts back. Thank you that you've shown us the truth of who you are, shown us our deep need for the good news of Jesus because of our sin. And yet, Lord, we're still on our journey to trust you, to keep following, to not turn to anything else but you. And I pray that you would enable us to have that great hope in the midst of trying circumstances, and that you would enable us to serve and take heart in the midst of serving, that it's worth it all, that you will use us and that you can use others, and that we can come alongside one another to invest in your purposes and invest in people for your purposes. We praise you for the gospel. We praise you for your hope that you've given us. And we ask your hope, help, and strength in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.